Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we pray that you help us to hear what you're saying, to respond in faith, to be encouraged to stand firm for you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the letter of James in the New Testament, it's an amazingly practical book, full of practical advice and wisdom, as Rachel said. And although it's written, of course, back in the first century AD, and maybe we're tempted to think, oh, things were very different for Christians back then, so many of the issues are just the same 2,000 years later. They're relevant for us as followers of Jesus. But perhaps before we go any further, we want to ask, well, who is this James that it's written by? We know about Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the Gospels, and we know about Paul, who wrote so many of the letters in the New Testament. But what about this James? He simply identifies himself in verse 1 as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in fact, we know that James was quite a common name back in those days. And we know about four of them from the Bible. So we've got four that we can choose from right from the very beginning. There's James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John. There's another apostle who's called James, and he's identified as the son of Alphaeus. There's also a James who's identified as the father of Judas, not the Judas who betrayed Jesus. And then finally, there is the James who is identified in Galatians chapter 1 as the Lord's brother. Now, we know that the brothers of Jesus were not believers during the earthly ministry of Jesus. But James was one of the brothers who did become a follower of Jesus, became a believer, and he became quite prominent as a leader in the Christian church in Jerusalem. And he's mentioned a number of times in the book of Acts. And the ancient tradition, and we have no reason to doubt it, is that it is that James, the brother, or I guess more strictly the half-brother of Jesus, who was the author of this letter. Realising that, it's quite interesting, isn't it, that he doesn't sort of introduce himself as, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, you better listen to me. Not at all. He identifies himself as a servant of God, and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I described it, James, as a book, as a letter, but it's very much a pastoral letter, and it's addressing pastoral issues, issues for believers, the believers to whom he was writing, who we note are somewhat enigmatically described as the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes, it's a way of speaking of God's people. But in this case, not a people who are restricted to a physical place or even racially to a particular nation, but God's people scattered among the nations. As we work our way through the book of James, and I encourage you to read ahead as we work our way through over the coming weeks, it's not always easy to see a direct line of connection in what he's saying. And sometimes it almost seems like it's a sort of a set of separate sermon notes. Maybe they were the outlines of a number of different discourses that James addressed to the people over the weeks. But this first chapter, it sort of ranges over a number of matters, although it seems to be sort of held together by the intertwining themes of perseverance in the faith, in the midst of trials and hardships, and the goal of pressing on towards maturity and wholeness in the faith. If we can put it simply, it's about keeping going as a Christian, persevering, and keeping growing to maturity as a Christian. But the letter starts with what seems like a quite preposterous idea. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. trials of many kinds. Living in this world, scattered among the nations, as he said, we don't expect that life is going to be easy. Jesus certainly never promised an easy life for those who are his followers. Trials of many kinds. Sometimes it seems to be, you know, one thing after another. Other times it seems like one thing on top of another, all at the same time. What are the trials that you are facing right at this point in time, right now? Consider it pure joy, he says. Really? Is it serious? Joy? Pure joy? Are we supposed to, you know, keep a stiff upper lip or keep, you know, a smile on the dial as inside we're just falling to pieces under the strain of what's happening to us? Is this about just denial when things are really hard, pretending that everything is fine when it's not? I don't think that's it. That's not what he's saying. But we are being encouraged to take the long view, to sort of step back, as it were, and see that in the midst of all the trials in this world that we may face, God is at work in us. God is at work in us who are his people. Verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then verse 4, he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. This is the path to maturity, to spiritual maturity. Now, sometimes, as we'll see before too long, James puts things a bit differently to the way that the Apostle Paul does, and that can be a bit confusing. But on this, the two of them are very much in lockstep. Think of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, Romans 5. He says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And Paul adds there, he says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So he talks about suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Perseverance in the face of trials, in the face of testing. Suffering is the path to Christian maturity, not lacking in anything, as James says here. Not lacking, and that becomes then a bit of a segue that he uses here into the following little section. There is something that, in this life at least, we always will be lacking in. Verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Asking God. I wonder whether James is thinking of the words of his brother, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And Jesus speaks, you remember there, about the goodness of God. Your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him. And James now is pointing us to a God who gives generously. But both Jesus and James also speak about faith. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, and that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believe, do not doubt. Easier to say than to do at times. No doubts. Sometimes our faith feels a bit fragile, don't you think? Should we be fearful that if our faith is just not strong enough, Or if we do have some kind of underlying doubts in our minds that God's going to just turn his back on us and not answer our prayers, prayers for wisdom or for anything else, I don't think that's what's being said here. James talks here about the person who is double-minded, unstable, tossed around by the wind and the waves. I was thinking of that song that we sing sometimes, and it's a prayer, undivided. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Teach me to walk in righteous paths, follow in your ways. For you're gracious and forgiving, hear, O Lord, and answer me. And then the verse goes, give me an undivided mind that I might love your word. Help me to hunger for your voice and know your spirit's sword. For your good, your truth unchanging, life is found in serving you. Undivided, I want to live for you. Single-minded, all that I say, all that I do. Sanctify me, take me and make me new, that I might live for Christ my Lord. It's a prayer, isn't it? To which we want to say, amen. Yeah, an undivided mind. I was thinking too of, again, the words of Jesus and his summary of the commandments. And he's quoting, of course, from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. James then seems to cast his mind to the believers as they gathered, and I guess they gathered week by week in much the same way as we do. As he perhaps looked around the room, most people, not particularly well off, ordinary folk, struggling to survive in a pretty harsh world, no different today, is it? And I think our English versions put it rather nicely in verse 9. It says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. And their high position comes not from anything that is from this world, but from being God's people. That high position comes from having that relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And indeed, there is no position in this world or in this life that is higher in the end than that. But those who are rich, as the world counts riches, James says, should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. And I think James is thinking of that passage in Isaiah chapter 40. And it's a passage that, interestingly, is included in our prayer book funeral service. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. So humility. Humility before God. Whatever our circumstances in this world, and James will have more to say about that when we come into chapter 2. So life in this world, it is tough going for most of us and for most of the time. Verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Triumph, that lies in the future. That lies before us in the world to come. Perseverance under trial. That's pretty much what this life often looks like, isn't it? Keeping going in the Christian faith, not giving up. And we are to keep growing in the faith. God is at work in us. God is at work in us even through the hard times, perhaps especially during the hard times that we face. But we mustn't confuse the trials that God can and indeed does use to help us grow with temptation to sin. It's a bit tricky because in the Greek it's the same word that is used for both. But there's a world of difference. From verse 13, James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has grown, gives birth to death." Notice there's a sequence there. Temptation to sin. Sin itself and death. It's the opposite of the sequence that we saw earlier. Trials, the tempting of our faith, lead to perseverance, and perseverance to maturity. So don't get confused. Don't be deceived, says James there. Only good things come from God. And ultimately, we want to say that every good thing comes from God. Verses 17, 18. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Now, there's more to be said about how we are to speak and how we are to speak to one another particularly, and we come to that in a couple of weeks' time in chapter 3. But here there's a bit of a teaser on that issue in chapter 1 from verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore," he says, "get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Hey, wouldn't the world be a much nicer place if everyone followed those guidelines? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. How much more pleasant would our families, our workplace, our neighbourhoods be if everyone were to heed this advice? But, hey, James is speaking to the church. He's speaking to Christians here, my dear brothers and sisters. And let me say, as you move into the new partnership arrangement in just a few weeks' time, and as you work over the next 12 months towards the merger of the two churches, I imagine there'll be plenty of words spoken, written, emails, thoughts. I imagine at times there will be misunderstandings and perhaps some confusion and maybe disappointment and frustration and, dare I say, maybe some anger at times that will arise. But this is more than common sense advice. This is the word of God. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But we realize here that James is thinking about a particular kind of listening, and he's thinking particularly about listening to God's word. Verse 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Even when it comes to listening to God's word, there's a danger that we have to avoid. He says, "Do not merely listen." And he tells us what he means. Do what it says. Put it into action. Obey what it says. Allow the word of God to really change you, to change who you are and the way that you live your life. It's all too easy to merely listen. And we hear the words. I mean, we come together on Sundays and the word is read and we hear the words. And someone comes up the front here and talks about it and we hear what the preacher says. We read the Bible ourselves during the week. Maybe we read a Christian book or we listen to a podcast or we gather as a part of a Bible study group where we read the Bible and we think about what it says. But the real question is here, do we do it? Do we put it into action? Do we do what it says? Does it change us profoundly, significantly, at a deep level? I mean, it's not going to happen all at once, but is that change taking place? And James gives us an illustration. It's a kind of tongue-in-cheek, it's a humorous illustration. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror. You know, first thing in the morning and walk into the bathroom, and what confronts you is not always a pretty sight. Goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like and does nothing about it. You've got to be joking. No one does that. Here's the positive side. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Merely listening or looking intently, not forgetting and doing it. I wonder which of them describes you, me, when I come to church on Sunday. Or indeed, whether we decide whether we will come to church, whether we will make the effort to come and hear. Or when you pick up the Bible during your week, or indeed whether you will pick up the Bible and read it. Whether you'll make an effort to meet with others in a Bible study group, that together read the word and talk together about what that means and how we put it into action in our lives and support one another in doing that. So not merely listening to God. Well, the chapter concludes on a very practical note. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We've just finished our series on the book of Micah from the Old Testament, what, 500 years or something earlier than James. But I reckon the two of them would have got on well, Micah and James. Both had that practical thought. What does the Lord require of you, says Micah? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. James says, true religion is to look out for orphans and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Keep going in the Christian faith. Keep growing